this quiet place with you, I bow before your throne. I bared my deepest part of me to you and you alone. I keep no secrets, for there is no thought you have not known. I give my best and all the rest to you and lay them down. With all my heart, I want to love. To know you more, that is in me, is yours completely. I'll serve you only with all my heart. Faithfully supply my needs according to your plan. So help me, Lord, to seek your face before I seek your hand. And trust you know what's best for me when I don't understand. Follow in obedience in every circumstance. With all my heart, I want to love you, Lord, and live my life each day to know you more. That is in me, is yours completely. I'll serve you only with all my
until Wednesday night, late night, at night, and I didn't have a chance to communicate with Sheila about the topic, but the Holy Spirit intercedes and communicates between us. Thank you very much. It was a beautiful message. It is the most important thing for us today, the assurance of our salvation. And the topic is joy in the judgment. The judgment is a very popular topic, a very popular thought. A lot of people, and I know every one of you, think about it on maybe on everyday basis, how you're going to stand before God in the final judgment. Do you have a chance to be saved? It is such a popular topic that a lot of jokes made on this religious topic about, you know, St. Peter and the pearly gates. The one that I recently read a little bit with contemporary touch in it, the Peter is standing at the pearly gates with a computer searching through the files and telling the poor soul standing before him, "Sorry, brother, you're not in our database." You don't want to hear that, do you? One of the authors who published a book on the religious jokes about judgment and pearly gates expressed his own concern, and in a very serious manner, about the judgment. And he said the most greatest thing that he fears about is to be standing behind Mother Teresa in the judgment line and hear God say to her, "I wish you have done more." And he said, If I hear that, that's a sign to me that I have no chance. Have you felt like that? That you always have to do something more. You have to do something else to, in order to please God, in order to make sure that you are saved, that you are accepted. I had my own encounter with the judge when I decided that I am smart enough to contest the speeding ticket that the officer gave me. Based on the statement that you are innocent until you're proven guilty, don't believe that. They require you to prove that you are innocent. But I went there, and what irritated me the most is the statement, people against Elijah. I'm not against people. I'm against that officer that gave me the ticket. But that's what they say. And of course, my explanations were not strong enough to hold my case, so the judge pronounced me guilty, and I had to pay my fine. There was another case, though, that I had years ago when the international calls were $6 per minute. We received a bill, telephone bill, of $600. For the calls to Belarus, I don't have any friends there. It's one of the former republics of Soviet Union. I don't know anybody there. Nobody in our house, made those calls. So I called the telephone company and said, "I'm not going to pay this bill. These are not my calls." They wouldn't even listen. Your phone number is recorded there. The calls came from your phone number. You got to pay it. And I said, "I never made any calls to Belarus. I'm not going to pay this bill. These are not my charges. These are not my calls." They wouldn't listen. I shared with my friend, an attorney. And he said, "Well, do you want me to help?" "Sure." So one day, we took the bill in front of us, and we sat down at the phone, and I dialed the number. I told them that my lawyer is going to talk to you. And I gave the phone to my friend. And he put it on the speaker. I'm listening, and he's talking to the people there. And he's trying to persuade them that they should not charge me for those calls. Well, they came up with the evidence, and this and that and that. And pretty soon I hear my lawyer saying, you're right. He's got to pay it. Yeah, you're right. And I pushed that button. I said, "Don, what are you doing? You're supposed to be on my side. You're supposed to defend me." I fired him. Well, I didn't pay him anyway. So what I did, you probably wanted to hear the rest of the story. I went to a small court case, just in case. In those days, it was $25. And I filed a small court claim. Small claims court. Thank you. It was first time in my life and the only time I did it. And I'm glad I did. So pretty soon, the company is taking it seriously. They assigned the manager to my case. They're calling me now to negotiate. They were afraid that I'm actually trying to extort some money from them because of this. And finally, when they decided that all I need is to dismiss the charges, well, just a little detail. I had to pay the bill first and then dispute it. There's always, someone has to pay the bill. Someone has to pay the bill. Keep it in mind. So all I wanted, just my money back. And after certain conversations and negotiations, they agreed. They wanted to make sure that this is the only thing that I want. They send me a check with $600 of the bill plus $25 the fee that I paid for the court, for the cost of the claim. And I had to sign the disclaimer that I have no charges against them or any disputes or claims against them. That was solved in my favor. And I was very happy that it was that way. But the point is, I want you to take into consideration, choose your defenders carefully. That guy was supposed to be on my side, and he wasn't. In the Old Testament times, the defense of the accused was a duty so sacred that the judge refused to give it to the attorney. He himself served as the defender of the accused. And the Jewish Encyclopedia explains that attorneys at law are unknown in Jewish law. In fact, the legal code required judges to lean always to the side of the defendant and give him the advantage of every possible doubt. Witnesses of the crime pressed charges while the judge promoted the case of the defendant, biased in favor of acquittal. And only when overwhelmed by evidence would the judge abandon his defense of the accused and pronounce reluctantly him condemned or guilty. If you are frightened about facing God as your judge today, the good news for you is He is on our side. He takes upon Himself the job of our defense. And if God is defending us in heaven's court or judgment, who is the accuser? You guessed it, it's the devil. The Bible calls him the accuser of our brethren, who accuses us before God day and night in Revelation 12:10. Apparently, Satan is jealous about our going to heaven, where he used to be when he was Lucifer, the prince of the angels. And so he accuses God's children of being unfit to pass through the pearly gates. And you know what? He's right. We are unworthy. We are not worthy. The only way we can counter his accusations is expressed in Revelation 12:11. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. God cannot deny Satan's claims that we are sinful, but he finds the evidence he needs to pronounce us innocent in the blood shed at Calvary's cross. So he dismisses Satan's charges, endorsing the security in Christ that we have enjoyed since we entrusted our lives to him and accepted him as our Savior. In certain situations, in Hebrew courts, the judge appointed an advocate to help him defend the accused. And the Jewish Encyclopedia states that the husband could represent his wife in court and help the judge defend her if the verdict also involved his personal rights. As you know, according to the scripture, Christ is the bridegroom of the church, who purchased us with his precious blood, and now he serves as our court-appointed advocate to help the Father to defend us. And not only us, but also his own rights to take us to heaven and share his home with us forever. Isn't that beautiful? God the Father, in the judgment, takes our side against Satan. Jesus, our advocate, assisting him by interceding for us. And they find the legal basis to accept repenting sinners and count as perfect, provided for us in the sacrifice of God's Son. Some time ago, I was visiting my family in L.A., and my car broke, so I had to get home. I decided I'll take the Metrolink, and I'll ride to San Bernardino, and my wife will pick me up. And I asked my brother to take me to the Central Station in L.A., and we were running late. That was the last train that night. And I sent him home. I went into the station, and I found it was my first time riding the train. So by the time I found the kiosk, the machine that you had to purchase the ticket, there was a long line standing there. I don't know if they were buying tickets for the same to the same train, but by the time I got to the machine and bought the ticket, the train was gone. So I had to call my brother and just imagine the disappointment. And he came back to pick me up, and hoping that next day I'll catch the train home. So I came next day. Again, we were running late. Be there on time. And again, there was a line, long line at the ticket kiosk. But while I was standing in the line, I saw the sign. It said, you can purchase a ticket from the conductor on the platform before the train's departure. So I rushed up there, and sure enough, I could purchase my ticket from the conductor, and it was a split of the moment. I jumped into the train and it took off. So I made it. Just imagine the stress I had to go, stress to go through. But you could not buy any tickets on the train as it took off and left the station. And along the way, the conductor comes to see who was worth it to ride his train. Some people got nervous. I saw a crowd or a company of young people there in, at the end of the train, the car train car. And sure enough, they didn't have their tickets. And the conductor called the backup. The officer, the police officer on the train came over, and they had to explain the reason why they didn't have their tickets. And some of them had to pay three times more of the cost of the ride. One of them didn't have a ticket, didn't have the means of payment. So at the next stop, they kicked him out. But while this investigative judgment was taking place, I was sitting there smiling, rejoicing. I felt no fear to secure my passage because I had a ticket in my hand. The conductor had no intentions of disqualifying me because of my failures in life. He had no intentions of accepting me because of my successes. He didn't ask me about my degrees. He didn't ask me where I work. He didn't ask me how often I go to church. The only question he had, may I see your ticket? You know, Jesus is our ticket to heaven. John 3:18 says, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Another joke about the pearly gates. The elder of the church comes to the gates of heaven, and of course, St. Peter is there. And St. Peter says, well, you tell me what good things you've done, and I'll give you points. Once you reach 100, I'll open those gates for you to go in. And the elder says, I've been an elder of the church, a head elder of the church for 25 years. Great, Peter says, I'll give you 2 points. And he says, I've been faithfully married to my wife for 60 years. Well, that's marvelous. I'll give you 3 points for that. Good. Well, I was involved in the ministry of feeding the hungry, and we developed this ministry which was successful for 20 years. I'll give you another 2 points, Peter says. 2 points, the elder says, at this rate, the only way I will get into heaven would be by the grace of God. Come on right in, Peter says. Our personal worthiness has no consideration in heaven's judgment. Calvary established a new standard of righteousness. It is salvation in Jesus, which is called grace. And when we accept this gift, God accepts us in Christ. And we can have a privilege of our names being written in heaven's book of life. This is not, I want you to understand, this is not once saved, always saved. The passengers of the train had to hold on to their tickets through the whole journey or disqualify themselves from being judged as worthy passengers. Another point that I wanted to make here, don't procrastinate. Don't wait till the last minute, as I did with train ride. There is a story about the long line of cars to the gas station, and the attendant spotted a priest in the car that is trying to fill up his tank. By the time the priest came, reached the pump, the attendant came to him and said, "Sorry, Reverend, for the long delay. It just seems like everybody is waiting till the last minute to get ready for a long trip." And the priest says, I exactly know what you're talking about. It's the same in my business. We probably don't even realize how important it is. But we must live by faith in Christ as long as our life lasts. Jesus becomes our Lord as well as our Savior. Not only our friend and Savior, but He is our Lord also. And though our characters are far from being perfect, they do reveal whether we have Christ as the center of our lives or not. We're going through judgment procedures on an everyday basis. We don't even think about it. But here's a scenario. Every visit to the food market reminds us about the judgment. You're waiting so confidently in the checkout line without any doubts that the groceries are going to be yours. Despite the fact that there is a judgment to pass before you can take your food home. The clerk, the judge, has to decide if you are worthy of having the groceries. The thing that qualifies you is the money in your hand. You know, it's not your ID, who you are. It's not the fitness club membership card. It's not even the ministerial credentials. There is an established value to be presented that is authenticated and approved by the treasurer of the United States. I can't even see to read it. And counterfeit will only take you, get you in trouble. But Jesus is our treasurer, a real treasurer, approved by the universal state, the treasure that we need to pass the celestial checkout. And I want you to think of those that are in line, standing in line. They're all kinds of people. Some of them are dressed casually. Some have a formal attire. Some are in filthy rags or clothes. Some are in sandals and shirts. Others wear beautiful dresses. Some are short and some are tall. But all that doesn't matter. Makes no difference. The food market had decided beforehand that whoever has the money qualifies for groceries. God has declared that everyone in Christ qualifies for heaven. The test of the judgment is not whether we are worthy, but whether we live by faith in Christ. Money bill by itself doesn't worth much. It's just a piece of paper. But it is a trust that is backed up by the real treasure. It is our token or evidence of our access to the source that is in the banks, the gold. Christ is the real value, real source of treasure, and our faith in Him is the evidence that gives us access to that real source. God, our judge, wants us to be saved. His judgment is not about our worthiness. He knows well that we are not worthy. We know that too. Satan knows that. He needs evidence that we believe in Jesus, who is our ticket to heaven. And we need to be aware of the counterfeit and make sure that we are in possession of the real treasure. Sometimes we realize our unworthiness, and instead of turning to the real treasure, Jesus, who is worthy, we turn to human worthiness. We turn to people that we think that are saints. We think that they're better than us. We ask Elder Ken Cox to pray for us because he led so many people to Christ. He must be a saint. Or we ask Gary Strunk to pray for us because he knows so much. He lives a healthy lifestyle. By the way, I saw him eating cheese sandwich with real mayonnaise. Sorry, Gary, nothing personal, just trying to make a point here. My point is, we cannot use another human being, although we might think that they're perfect, in our defense. The only worthy is Jesus, our Savior. When I was a boy, I liked wandering around the marketplace. There was a lot of action there. It was fun. And I remember how a Georgian guy came to me and he gave me a dollar bill and said, can you buy me a lottery ticket from the kiosk? It was right there, and I thought, why he can't do it himself? But it was fun, so I just went and presented the dollar bill, got the ticket, and gave it to him. I couldn't figure out why this an adult could not do it himself, why he had to have asked a kid to do it for him. When I became more mature, I figured it out. I think you figured it out too. That man thought that he's so sinful that there is no way God can bless him. But if he uses an innocent boy, then he can count on God's blessings. He had no idea that I wasn't that innocent. Remember, we all stand guilty before God in our own righteousness. Isaiah 53 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all us all." On the cross, Jesus paid full price of our sin so we can be clean standing before Him. We might still feel guilty. Guilt is a tough thing to deal with. Guilt is a hard thing to eradicate. A young girl had a baby out of wedlock, and she felt really, really embarrassed and guilty about it, knowing the standards of the church, that it was against it, and trying to avoid the public embarrassment and disapproval. She left the church and plunged into a more sinful living. She turned to drugs and alcohol to suppress her sense of guilt. which made her life even more miserable. Many years passed. Finally, she came back to father's house. Unlike the prodigal son, there was no welcoming party or homecoming celebration for her. And at times she felt that she was too sinful for God to save her. She expressed her doubts if God will ever dare to forgive her, since she even could not forgive herself. But God sent a saint, a real saint, to her. And that lady talked to her and said that she had no rights to judge herself or to forgive herself. That was the privilege of the only judge of all the universe. It was the privilege of God, the true judge. And she told her, don't you dare to put yourself in the place of God. Romans 8:33-34 says, who will bring any charges against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. When God, the judge, justifies you, when he forgives you, nobody can condemn you. Many of us still feel intimidated by the concept of the sanctuary judgment. And it may be because so many of us made this earthly sanctuary a place of judgment in a human sense. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. But in the real heavenly sanctuary, God, the real judge, is on our side. And Christ is his appointed advocate to defend us against the accusations of the enemy. And he is not only on our side up there, he is at our side right here now. And as we give him our lives day by day, he gives us strength to obey his will and follow his command. Our God is a God of new beginnings. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Faith in Christ operates on the basis of loving relationship. Galatians 5:6 says, the only thing that counts is faith expressed itself through love. And since love is the fulfillment of the law, according to Romans 13:10, a life of faith in Jesus will operate in harmony with his commandments. According to Psalm 139, God has a unique plan for every one of us. That plan was in place even before we were born. And a part of that plan is that he will guide us safely in Christ through the judgment now going on in heaven. We can lift up our heads and our hearts, for our redemption is drawing near. Psalm 84:4 says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Through health issues that we experiencing every day, through broken relationships, through economic crisis, through disasters, even the death threats, we can rejoice because the final judgment is coming soon. We are anxiously waiting for that small cloud coming from the east. And it is getting closer and closer. It is getting brighter and brighter until the loving face of Jesus appears. And then the scripture says, the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive will be changed. And we'll be caught up in the clouds to meet our Lord, the Savior, in the air, wherever where we'll praise him forever. We can already praise him here, now, with lives of living gratitude and living sacrifice. And if you let Jesus guide you through the judgment now going on in heaven, you can say with confidence, as David said, Psalm 35:24, judge me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness. There is joy in the judgment, because for us, it means deliverance. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy that is prepared for us. And we know that it will be a joyful moment when we'll see you coming on the clouds and receive the word of the eternal life that you prepared for us. But Lord, we want to experience that joy right now, here while we are struggling through our trials of life. And we know that we can receive assurance of our acceptance through the joy that you can give us in our hearts and in our spiritual journey. We want to know that you are our fair judge. You are on our side. And you love us so much that you want our case to be in favor of eternal life. We submit ourselves into your loving hands. Prepare us for your kingdom. And help us to have that joy, being assured that the heaven is ours because of you, because of your grace, not because of our merits. Be with us and encourage us and inspire us to do the good works because of love for you and one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.